confused about the two names. so I have quite a big family. I've got about four sisters, one little brother. You can ask me about how I got my name some of the time. It's a long story. But that was in conjunction with last week's sermon with What's Your Name? Type of thing. Anyway, so I've got four older sisters and one little brother, and four of them are married. Three of them have children. I've got four nieces and two nephews, one on the way this month. We don't know the gender. And we've got another one on the way in April. It's all really exciting with kids, and kids, there's always adventures going on. Loads of tears, loads of joy, and loads of like cute photos and tantrums and stuff. But so yeah, there's loads of kids, loads of drama, and a lot of lectures as to, you know, things that they might have done wrong. And I've learned about the naughty step. You might have come across that from Super Nanny. There's the naughty step, which ended up becoming the naughty corner, which later on became the thinking corner or thinking step, because it's not right to call it naughty, because naughty is a negative word. You need to use positive words, and they need to think about what they've done wrong. So it's become the naughty step now. And it's really interesting because you know, they have a hard time trying to learn about discipline as children. And for us, I think the icebreaker question was, have you done anything, what did you do that was really mischievous as a child, and how did you get punished for it? For me, when I was a child growing up, oh my goodness, I was the most stubborn daughter ever, saying, oh, yep, yin gang is what they call it in Chinese. Really, really stubborn. I would not admit to doing things wrong. I would, you know, it was so hard for me to fess up. Like, I took my sister's dinner money, I took my sister's stamps, and things like that. It's just like little things like that, but I would just stand there and be lectured by my mum or my older sister, who was way older than me. And so I'd just stand there and just, no, I didn't do it. And I'd be crying, and I'd be like, swear on your mum's life that you didn't do it. I swear on my mum's life I didn't do it. Things like that. So it was really, I was really, really stubborn growing up, and I think seeing my nieces and nephews also be stubborn, it just reminds me of my childhood. And so recently, on a quick visit back home to retrieve my phone, I needed the toilet. And I went into the toilet under the stairs and came across a nice puddle of pool of water next to the toilet. And I was like, is the toilet leaking? Lo and behold, it's actually my nephew, who is 3 years old, being potty trained. He hates nappies, and currently, you know, he's trying to deal with leakages and stuff. But this time, it wasn't the toilet that needed fixing. It was my nephew. He had actually needed to go to the toilet, couldn't quite get there in time, and produced a pool of wee on the floor. He didn't actually tell my sister, he didn't tell anyone, but he proceeded to go upstairs. Later on, I found out that he had changed his underwear, changed his trousers. He was quite independent, we'll give it to him. But he did not notify anyone, so there was a pile of wet trousers and clothes on the floor upstairs, drenched in wee. And then there was a puddle of water, wee, next to the toilet, until I mentioned it to my sister, and she was like, oh, and then she, lo and behold, she goes and lectures her nephew. So kids have a hard time learning, and it's interesting, because even as adults, we have a hard time, you know, owning up to things as well. For example, chocolate. What chocolate? Every child loves chocolate. I love chocolate, and yet the evidence is clearly written on your face that you did that thing, but you're not gonna own up to it. And it starts from a young age, having to admit something. Adults teach the children all about morals. And before then, children may not have that sense of guilt or shame, the feeling that they need to admit something, but children, teenagers, adults, all generations, we all have to admit to the wrong thing that we did. We teach children to own up to things, and it's not exactly an easy task to admit to something. But eventually, when we do, we confess, even after, say, someone's confronted us, when the evidence is clearly written on our faces. For example, I remember there was one time when I was a kid, who ate the last pork pie from the fridge? I ate it. It was my dad's. He was so upset. And then, who slammed the door and woke up the baby? She did. Or who dropped Bert's Mac computer? Gravity did. No, it wasn't me. But anyway, so confession, the term confession, to confess is to acknowledge, admit, or declare the weakness, fault, misdeed, or crime that you committed. So many times we struggle to admit and fess up. We make excuses. If you hit that chocolate muffin, I wouldn't have been tempted to eat it. Yeah, it's a constant thing that's going on at home with my housemate. Seriously, I have to hide all the snacks, otherwise he will actually eat it. And then, if that girl didn't wear such a low-cut top, I wouldn't have been lusting, you know? So, the act of confession is to acknowledge, admit, and declare the weakness, the fault, misdeed, or crime that you committed, or the sin. And so the question of the title for today is confession good for the soul? Yes, confession is good for the soul. Basically, confession is coming clean. It's admitting the wrong that you did. It's being truthful. Confession is so good for the soul. Why? Because of sin. The confession of sin. I mean, the confession of sins existed since the existence of sin. Sin existed since the beginning. You can read all about it in Genesis 3. And as human beings, we all continue to sin, fortunately, and we always need to be made right. In the Old Testament, to be made right from our sin, there would be an animal sacrificed on our behalf to die in our place. Eventually, Jesus changed that. He ended up being that ultimate sacrifice, dying in our place because of our sins. We don't have to die. But it still doesn't mean we don't stop committing sin. Yes, Jesus died for our sins of the past, sins of the present, and sins of the future. We still have sins to confess, though. But my question is, if confession is so good for the soul, why don't people confess? Why is it so hard to confess? Again, to acknowledge and to speak up about the things that you've done wrong. The act of confession is, in essence, speaking out. It is the action, the words that others or God will hear out loud. You're speaking, you're opening up this can of worms. It's so ugly. It's revealing the ugly truth inside. And you kind of want to keep it hidden away. You kind of want to have it bottled up because it's not very attractive. We don't admit to it because of guilt. So the sin takes place in our lives. We commit it. It causes us to feel this tremendous sense of guilt inside. This state of feeling guilty can be a good thing, as it brings us to a place of wanting to seek reconciliation, to be made right. The remorse is normal, otherwise lacking this would, you know, maybe you'd have a sign of being a psychopath, but that's because you don't feel anything. But the feeling of guilt itself is something that is normal, and we all learn and experience. Even children have to learn, and they don't like it as well. It's a good thing because the Holy Spirit actually uses that guilt and tries to bring you back to the cross. That's if, a big if, you let the Spirit move you to seek reconciliation with God. We call it being convicted by the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is prompting you to feel guilty, to confess, then you should listen. Every time you commit a sin, it grieves the Spirit, but then the Spirit wants you to come back, prompting you to reconcile with God. And if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, this guilt eventually becomes so toxic and so lethal that it ends up gnawing away at you, making you feel just pretty much really terrible and crap. And so the guilt is too much, and you simply can't bring yourself to confess it. And sometimes, say if you do confess it, the guilt might still be there. So that's one of the reasons why sometimes we struggle to confess, is because we're being paralyzed by guilt. And that's because we may not have surrendered it all fully to the cross. So you sin, you feel guilty, you're too ashamed to talk about the sin you committed. It's either too embarrassing or just downright humiliating. So shame and humiliation stops us from confessing. This sin would bring shame not only to you as a person, but your character, everything about you, your whole life, even your family or your culture and society. Shame can actually stop someone from opening up, because we all want to save this thing called face in Chinese, it's all about your face, saving your, you know, your image. We're too afraid to expose our true colors. We don't want to show our weaknesses because this, that person might judge us and use this weakness against us in the future. And so it's been quite ingrained in our culture. We call it a shame-based culture, honor shame culture. And I think my grandmother, she passed away about 20 years ago, but she, when she died, we finally found out so much about her life that we never knew. And she was married 3 times, widowed twice, and we didn't know about her first child. We knew she existed, but she was like a family friend, but it turns out she was our Yima, my mum's older sister. And even my mum, she didn't know about the whole situation, but it turns out my grandmother was too ashamed to tell people that she was widowed twice. Almost like it would have been bad luck for people to know. And so all my aunties and uncles were just like in shock, you know, actually we've got massive family. And so many times, shame is hiding things that, you know, there's nothing to be proud about. You don't want to bring up that ugly stuff to outsiders or the family. It's shame and you lose face. So you kind of want to cover your face. You're embarrassed if you don't want people to look at you. So you like just hide. There was one time I was recounting a story to my sister because I was babysitting her daughter, my niece, and she needed the toilet. But I asked her if she needed the toilet and she was like, no, even though she's like shaking and her body language was clearly saying that she needed the toilet, but she was so engrossed in, you know, playing her game that she didn't want to stop that game and go to the toilet. And then 2 minutes later, she was screaming and yelling and next thing you know, waterworks, down and above. So pretty much her, everything got ruined, her clothes, her fancy light up shoes, all got ruined by wee. And I recounted that story in detail to my sister afterwards. And my poor niece, oh, she was just like, just covering her face in shame. Even as a child, they get a sense of shame. And so adults even more so. And so shame can stop us from admitting the bad stuff that we have done. We don't want to bring up the ugly stuff, making it out that we're wrong, we're bad people. We want to save our faces, be people of honor, keep our dignity. Pride, dignity, and face, keeping your face. And so in a lot of Asian countries like Korea, Singapore, China, Hong Kong, Japan, suicide rate is actually quite high. Why? Because in these Asian cultures, the honor shame culture, they choose to commit suicide because it's to escape that shame. The shame of the bad or immoral action that they did. The shameful act which brought upon guilt. Be like, what would they say if they saw? What, you know, it's just like such a big deal that they couldn't face the consequences, so they ended up killing themselves, which is really, really sad. Not wanting to own up to the wrong that they've done. And the whole aspect of losing face, you've lost your sense of dignity and worth and prestige. You've done something incredibly bad. And so it's really sad. But another classic example, speaking of war, would be Hitler himself. He killed himself just when he found out that Germany was defeated. He didn't want to face the consequences. He heard that Mussolini, the Italian one, was captured and made a spectacle of. And so Hitler himself had committed suicide, not wanting to be captured and not wanting to have to face that judgment, terrible consequences of all his actions. And so with us, that's pretty much why a lot of us struggle to confess. I find it hard to confess. I would think that's the same for you too. A lot of times we are paralyzed by the guilt, the shame, and humiliation. And we want to keep that pride and dignity and to not lose face. Fear of being judged by someone else stops us. What must they think of me? And in Genesis 3, we learn a lot about how this shame happened, how this shame started. Before Genesis 3, there was nothing that Adam and Eve were ashamed about. They were happily walking around naked. Nothing could stop them. And so, but then they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. in Genesis 3, and that's where shame came about. They sinned and realized they were naked. They were afraid and they hid. And so we hide when we do something wrong. We're ashamed. We feel guilty. Children feel like that. Teenagers and adults are no different. My next question is, what happens if we don't confess? What happens if we don't confess? Again, just to reiterate, confession is to acknowledge, admit, and declare that weakness, fault, or misdeed, crime you've committed, or admitting that sin. Confession in itself is spoken action. It is out from the mouth. But it starts with having a repentant heart. It starts from deep down inside. It starts with a repentant heart. Because there's no point just saying things out so that it's all lip service, but it's actually from within, and then we speak out. Yes, you might feel better after you shared your confession, because you've had this big secret inside you, kept up, hidden, bottled up inside, and suddenly you feel a lot better because you've got stuff off your chest. Yes, it feels great, but the true test actually comes when you've confessed and you go home and then you commit again. You commit the sin again. For example, you're at church and you feel really convicted, or you pray, God, I'm so sorry, I've been struggling with pornography, can you take this sin away? And then you go home, and then lo and behold, you come across on your newsfeed something that is not suitable for work, and then before you know it, you're going down that rabbit hole again, and you're looking on your phone, and the cycle continues. And so my question is, have you truly, truly repented? You can say all this stuff, but is it still inside you? True confession and true repentance is actually putting your hands up in the air and surrendering all your sin and struggles to God. Actually coming back to the cross and coming to Christ and releasing all those things. And to not give Satan a place in your heart. Not give Satan a foothold. And to pray in the name of Jesus that Jesus will lock Satan out of your life. So it starts with spoken, but it actually, it's a spoken action, but it starts with the heart. And I want to give a story about light and darkness, and I shared it with the ID folks, and it's really funny because they actually remember this story and they'll bring it up and really go off and just to annoy me or whatever. But it's when you're a teenager, you might have a messy room. I still have a messy room. It's a sign of creativity, whatever. And so messy rooms, and there was one time, I think I was probably 19 or something, and I was working in a takeaway, and you know when you work in a takeaway at the end of the shift, they give you souyet, like midnight snack, and I took it home, and this was quite normal, and there was one time, I didn't realize it, but I guess I could smell something in my room, and it turns out I was just like, what's that smell? It smells kind of good, but it smells kind of bad. It's like a combination of cheese, but not. Do you know what I mean? You know when cheese smells good, but it smells like stinky feet, but you're not quite sure, or even stinky tofu. So I could smell it, but I couldn't see it. And there was one time I was like, right, this smell is just too much because it's affecting my sleep. And so I had to switch on the light, and I had to rummage, and lo and behold, under a pile of laundry, dirty laundry, by the way, was a bag of food. Probably noodles, chicken, satay, chow mein, whatever. And I didn't want to look. Even though the lights were on, I knew full well what it was. It had probably been there for quite some time. I don't know how long. But it smelled bad. And I think even for us as Christians, we need to remember that it is important. When we are Christians, we are to be walking in the light, being in fellowship with God in the light. Just like how, you know, if it was all pitch black, I wouldn't be able to discover those noodles. I wouldn't be able to figure it out, but I had to switch on the light. I had to rummage. I had to seek out what that thing was and get rid of it, really, once and for all. And so for us, every time we sin, we go back into that darkness, hiding things in the dark, not wanting things to be exposed. It's like me. If I, every time I sin, it would just be like, you know, putting a bit more food in my room and letting it fester and get moldy and, ugh, I don't even want to think about it. But in John, 1 John 3, 8 to 9, it makes it perfectly clear. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him, in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. While we won't be completely sinless, the heart of a true believer has been transformed once you believe, and they cannot live in that pattern of continual sin. You always feel bad every time you sin, right? You always get guilty. But what happens when we really just can't free ourselves from that sin? When we live in sin for a very, very, very long time and we continually sin, and that sin actually becomes normalized. It becomes so normal that we get so used to it. We just can't even see that it's bad anymore. We can't just tell if it's a sin. We stop sensing that we need to bring it to God. And there is a danger there when sin becomes normalized. And while this was a massive struggle for me, because at first I was like, oh, I don't want to talk about this because it's such a serious issue. But then at the same time, I think God was telling me, yeah, you do need to talk about sin, because nobody wants to talk about the ugly stuff. And I don't want to downplay the importance. And yet I don't want to impose too much fear whilst I'm on the stage, imposing fear and judgment. But I still think it's important to understand that it is important to keep confessing sin and repent and sin no more. Towards the end of the first chapter of Romans, it tells of the worst possible thing that God can do in this life. And that is the ultimate wrath of God. The ultimate wrath of God is this, that he will give you over to your sin. So while God can help us fight sin and restrain human evil, evil in this world and evil within each of our hearts, he will give you over to the sin. In Romans 1, 29 to 32, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. So yeah, the whole book of Romans is just beautiful, but the beginning chapter of Romans, it just pins it down. The ultimate wrath of God. The wrath of God. If we keep rebelling and pursuing in sin, according to Romans 1, God will lessen his restraint. He won't help us. And he will give people over to their sin and desires. And so it hit me when I read that God's punishment for sin is sin. His punishment is allowing people to experience sin and more sin, and his wrath is expressed through allowing them the very thing that they want. And it only brings about more destruction, more pain, more suffering, life-stealing, soul-rotting, worse than my moldy noodles. This consequence of sin, nothing is more terrifying than God determining that he will no longer restrain evil within them, and that has stopped helping. And after all, if we keep rebelling, that will happen. Sin is pretty much ugly, and it changes and festers inside. It's kind of like the effects of sin are like the effects of drugs. So it starts off, you know, you look fresh-faced, young, you've got your youth, and then lo and behold, 4 years later, you know, it starts to show, the effects of drugs start to show, and then, you know, at the age of 29, it can just start wearing away. Sin is like that. Sin actually, it starts from inside and it slowly, slowly starts eating away at you. And that is why, as believers, we are called to identify the sin in our lives, confess them, repent, and put it to death. Because it is by far better for you to deal with your sins now so you can keep walking instead of letting it cripple you and paralyze you, stopping you from growing in Christ. And I think it hit me when I was reminded that if we deal with our sins now, it is better to surrender them and turn from them now and sin no more. Because it is far better to say, to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," than to hear, "I never knew you, get away from me, you who break God's laws." But there is hope, and it begins with facing the cross. If there is an old self to put off, there must be a new self to put on, and that starts with the cross. It starts with going back to the gospel, and it starts with knowing Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I looked up a different version, the easy read version. So now anyone who is in Christ Jesus is not judged guilty. That is because in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that brings life made you free. It made you free from the law that brings sin and death. No condemnation. We're not judged guilty. We don't need to be condemned. We are free. So, why should we confess? Why should we confess? In 1 John 1:5, it reads, it talks about light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So this whole picture of light and darkness, this sin and forgiveness. Yes, we all do wrong things, big things, small things. But when we're not living in the light, feel like there's no way out, you want to hide and you want to keep hiding things in the darkness. And this passage is quite clear. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. If we walk in the dark, we have fellowship with sin. And it states that if we claim to be sinless, that is self-deception. You're lying to yourself. And you're making it out that God is a liar too. But there is hope. There is cleansing available for all sin, no matter how big or small. It cost Jesus his life to cleanse us from all our sins. And that's what his blood means. Confession of our sin before God acknowledges the very real need for his sanctifying, life-changing grace. That makes us more and more like Christ every day. But we actually need to cry out and ask for forgiveness. We're quite desperate. Church isn't a place for, you know, saints and holy people, but it's a place for sinners. It's a hospital of sinners, is what some people have said. So if we claim We cannot claim to be without sin. We are lying to ourselves. So for some of us, it might be, oh, it's fine. I've got nothing to confess. You know, everything's good. But actually, if you really pray and if you really seek God, he will show you what needs to be confessed. Maybe it's, I've not looked at porn in 3 weeks. But yet in the Bible, it just says, if anyone hates his brother or even just to think lustful thoughts, he or she has committed a sin. So we all have sin, regardless of if we've been a Christian for 20 years or more. We will always have sin in our lives. And we need Christ on a daily basis to cleanse us from our sins. Jesus actually came to take away our sins once and for all, past, present, and future sins. And we need Christ every day to cleanse us of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If, conditional if sentence, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us because he is faithful and just. And he will purify us, making us righteous. Surely that's good for your soul, right? Having that rightness in your soul, who wouldn't want that? Who wants to live feeling judged, not in the right, having a heavy heart, living with a very toxic guilt that is full of regrets? Who wants to live that way for the rest of their lives? Confession is so good for your soul. Psalm 130, I've been meditating on this for a while now, but David writes it really well. And out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For the Lord is unfailing love. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Yes, we do have sins. We all do, big and small. But with God there is forgiveness. And David writes it so beautifully again in Psalm 32, 3-5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We need to confess our sins before God. Keeping silent, as David puts it, causes our bones to waste away. We might be groaning all day long, our hearts are heavy, no strength. But when we confess, we need to confess through prayers. We confess to others. Once we've done that, we also need to pray. In James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We need to confess, repent, and pray. So, how should we confess? Now that we've established that there is a need to confess, how do we confess? Be specific in confession. The same is applied to most things in life. Speaking in specifics is by far better than speaking generally. We commit specific sins, and therefore we need to confess specifically. For example, God, I confess I'm a jealous person, is less specific than praying. I confess that I'm very jealous of the talents you have given to someone else. The more specific we are, the more we show God that we have thought about our sins and that we truly are sorry for them. A vague admission of sin shows that we are only vaguely repentant. Confess the consequences. True confession doesn't just involve looking at the sin we commit, but also how the sin has affected us. It is more than an admission of guilt, but is a process of soul searching to see where the sin has taken root in our lives. We need to search our souls and then confess not just the sin, but the effects of sin. For example, I confess that I'm jealous of the talents you have given to someone else. Is good, but pray, I confess I am jealous of the talents you have given to someone else, and this makes me feel really resentful towards you, God, because you have not blessed me in this way, and it damages the relationship that I have with that person. It shows that I have really, really searched my soul and seen how my sin has affected me. Confess and ask for forgiveness. Confession itself leads to forgiveness. It leads us to fall on our faces before God, literally and figuratively, asking God for forgiveness. Confession alone is not enough. So in the law courts, where a criminal may plead guilty for a crime, this does not indicate that he or she is truly sorry for what he or she has done. Similarly, we need to ask God for his forgiveness, not just say it out. It's not just lip service, but it's actually asking God for his forgiveness. Confession before someone we have sinned against. There might be times where our sin requires us to confess and ask forgiveness from someone our sin has affected. But we must be careful because there are times when, yeah, the sin might be between ourselves and God, especially if revealing it could hurt someone and damage their relationships. But it's a case of actually knowing when it is appropriate to confess to someone. And when, you know, it's just a matter of wisdom and actually being prompted by the Spirit. And if the Spirit does prompt you to confess before someone, to ask for their forgiveness, I would go into that conversation prayerfully, asking the Holy Spirit to guide. And then there's confession before others. It may be wise to confess our sins before a friend or a trusted individual. While it's not that person that we've sinned against, but it could be someone that, you know, we trust, to confess a sin to a close friend so that this person can pray with us and pray for us and keep us accountable so in the future they can, you know, check up on us. So declaring your confession out loud to someone actually brings it out into the open, into the light, rather than keep the sin hidden. Because, yeah, you might be confessing it to God privately, but it's, you know, it's still hidden. Yes, God can see it, but when you confess it to another human being, it's actually out in the open. It's like, rather than the sin hidden, the sin is exposed in all its ugliness. It's out in the open, it's loud and clear, and it's kind of, it's quite a big deal. But confessing before someone actually helps. On the other hand, if someone's confessing to you, the things shared are definitely quite sensitive, and I would strongly advise that you keep it in confidence. It doesn't mean that you should tell the world, but this person trusts you with his or her sin, and the only place you put this confession is not on Facebook, it's not in through a text, it's in prayer. You need to lift it up to God with the brother and sister, surrender it together with him and her. And finally, sincerely confess out of your mouth, repent and sin no more. So exposing our sins are exactly how our sins have been exposed to Jesus. Jesus sees and knows them all, yet praise God, if we know him, all our sins have been forgiven. Having confessed our sin and asked for forgiveness, if we have God's assurance that he has forgiven us. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. East and west will never meet. It goes on and on and on. And that's how much he loves us. And that's how much he has removed all sin. And so we need to remember and to believe in this promise, believing that our sins have been paid by Christ. I'm always reminded that God is the God of second chances, and many times when I'm confessing their sins to me, and I'm just like so amazed that, you know, it's out in the open, it's out in the light, and it's so brave of them, but at the same time I know that it's it's so eye-opening for me as well, because it reminds me that I too need to confess. And it's just amazing just to know that our God is a God of second chances. For example, David turned back to God after committing murder and adultery. And like David, we can appeal to God's mercy and love if we do confess, repent, and truly ask for forgiveness. This mercy and love is actually personified through Jesus, who God sent into the world because God saw that the world was full of Davids like you and me. And how do I know if I've really truly repented? Inside, you will have a heartfelt praise, rejoicing. No longer will you be weighed down by that toxic guilt. You will be full of joy. And I end with this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stayed in Germany to help help with the assassination of Hitler. And he wrote a really good book called Life Together, and it talks about community. But he reads, "In confession, there takes place a breakthrough to community. Sin wants to be alone with people. It takes them away from the community. The more lonely people become, the more destructive the power of sin over them, the more deeply they become entangled in it. The more unholy is their loneliness. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of what is left unsaid, sin poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen in the midst of a pious community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and closed isolation of the heart. Sin must be brought into the light. What is unspoken is said openly and confessed. All that is secret and hidden comes to light. It is a hard struggle until the sin crosses one's lips in confession. But God breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Since the confession of sin is made in the presence of another Christian, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. The sinner surrenders, giving up all evil, giving the sinner's heart to God, and finding the forgiveness of all one's sin in the community of Jesus Christ and another Christian. Sin that has been spoken and confessed has lost all its powers. It has been revealed and judged a sin. It can no longer tear apart the community." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us so that we can be forgiven. Father, may we walk in the light with you. May we never keep going back to the darkness, Lord. May our sins be brought to you right now, so that we can live a life of freedom in you, walking with you, walking in the Trinity, walking in light, walking and knowing full well that God, you have saved us. We thank you, Father. For as far as the east is from the west, that's how much sin that you have taken away from us, Lord. And so, Lord, we turn back to you. Thank you for being the God of second chances. In Jesus' name.